All right, does anybody need a Bible? Raise your hand up and Jim will get you a Bible. And once you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter, and we'll be still in chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. We ended off last week in verse 7. And I'm going to kind of reread that because it goes into verse 8 and kind of gives us a context of where we're going as we begin the message this morning. So we're in the book of 1 Peter chapter 1. And verse 7 says that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So at the revelation of Jesus Christ, when we come to that place where the Holy Spirit reveals Jesus into our lives, it's more precious than any amount of gold that we could even ever have. That gold that he says here perishes, though tested through fire. And we talked last week about how we all can be tested by fire from time to time. And so, again, Peter is talking to believers that were facing persecution, major, major persecution. And so that's where he's at. And so at the revelation of Jesus Christ, and he goes on in verse 8, whom having not seen, you love. Whom having not seen, we love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Joy inexpressible, the King James, I think, says unspeakable. We can't even speak of such joy to the fullness to really explain the joy that we have in knowing that we have eternal life. And so Peter is saying, not only do trials strengthen your faith in the Lord, but they seem to have an effect to be able to deepen our love for the Lord. As we go through these trials and as we have these things and we find Him getting us through them, our joy increases. See, the people that Peter was writing to had never seen Jesus physically. And of course, that wasn't the case for Peter, because even walking with Jesus daily, physically, he had actually got a sneak preview, into Jesus' glory at the transfiguration, as he was seeing him transfigured into the glory that he would eventually have. So Peter's joy, even at the Mount of Transfiguration, wasn't unspeakable, because he simply said, Lord, it is good for us to be here. He was able to speak after seeing Jesus transfigured there on the mountain. Therefore, I think that even though Peter had seen Jesus physically, those that Peter was writing to then and for us now as well, they would experience an even deeper love, a deeper and better perspective because of the trials that they and we go through. Certainly Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego found this to be true. Back in the book of Daniel, inside a furnace that was turned up 7 times hotter than normal. It was a fiery trial indeed for them, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But they didn't come out of the furnace until they were commanded to, because there was a fourth man in the fire, the Son of God. And that's interesting, because Jesus was in there, the pre-incarnate Christ was in there with them. The fire was burning 7 times hotter, and yet they stayed there with it. They didn't just, as soon as they found out, hey, I'm not burning. I think if I was in a fire like that, 7 times hotter, and I found out, hey, I'm not being touched, I would leave the fire. But they stayed there until they were commanded to come out. They stayed there with that fourth man, the Son of God, in the fire. See, a lot of us, a lot of people, as you learn and go through enough fiery trials, A lot of people get to that place where they say, Lord, keep me in the fire if that's what it takes for me to see you even more clearly, for me to be in your presence even that much more. Peter says, your joy is inexpressible. It's unspeakable. You can't even really put into words the joy that we have as we come together. Because Peter says, because you've seen Jesus in a way by getting through these fiery trials that transcends seeing him physically. It's a different type of love. Peter says, even when he was transfigured in his glory, what you experienced by going through those trials is even better. And of course, we know that Jesus told Thomas, because you have seen me, you believe. But blessed are those that believe and have not seen. And so we haven't seen him physically. But for each of us that's been through some sort of a trial, whether it be a major trial or even a minor trial, we've seen Jesus doing that work in our life. In the Beatitudes, it says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And so when we get rid of the distractions of the world and the additives of the world, then we see God working in our lives. We see God working in the lives of those around about us in so many blessed ways. And so it's unspeakable. Peter tells him the joy you have is just even unspeakable, inexpressible. We can't express the depth of it. Verse 9 goes on now. He says, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. The salvation that Peter wrote about here is not conversion, but the ultimate fullness of redemption, of this final salvation of their souls, which is the end of their faith, that they would eventually be able to be united in glory with Jesus. It is the grace. It is God's grace that has brought you into that revelation of Jesus Christ. It's God's grace, God's riches at Christ's expense, has brought you to that revelation, that revealing into your life of the truth that Jesus is Lord, that he is God, he is the Savior. And that's the full salvation of eternity and glory, that their faith would lead them in the end. Actually, there was all the way to that end while they appropriated it by faith. Again, Peter keeps looking back at faith. Peter keeps looking back at that hope that we have in Christ Jesus to be able to know that no matter what trial we get, no matter what we're going through, there's an end. And that, praise God, he knows the end from the beginning. And he's aware of what we go through each and every day. And verse 10 says, of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. The prophets. Peter says, what you're experiencing now is something that the prophets were intrigued by. They were interested in, but they couldn't quite get a handle on it. They had these prophecies given to them by the Holy Spirit, but they couldn't quite get a grip on it. You see, the prophets wrote about things that they couldn't quite figure out, for they saw the glory of Psalm 2. And they also saw the sufferings of Isaiah 53. They seen each end of the spectrum. They saw the triumph on the Mount of Olives, where the returning Messiah would stand. But they also saw the blood on Mount Calvary, where the Messiah died. They were able to see these things, and yet there wasn't a real good comprehension. How can it be? They must have wondered, how can it be that he will be despised? He will be rejected. He will be smitten and suffering. And yet he's going to end up ruling and reigning. For them, it didn't make sense. Praise God, we have the total story. We know what makes sense now. They saw Mount Calvary. They saw the Mount of Olivet. But what they didn't see, was the valley between the two. This valley of 2,000 years. They couldn't quite grab a hold of that. They didn't understand that they were writing about two different comings of the Messiah. That the Messiah would come as a suffering servant, as a suffering Savior and servant, before returning once again as a conquering king. They didn't quite get that. They seen both areas, but they couldn't connect them together. They couldn't connect the dots. The cross connects the dots for you and I. Some today may say, well, I hear of all these promises, but I don't see any glory. I don't experience any glory. That's because there's a valley. There's a valley between the suffering, and that valley may last a week, it may last a month, a year, or a lifetime. But God's plan is still being unfolded nonetheless. For glory always follows suffering. Always. Glory always follows suffering. I've experienced it many times in my walk with the Lord. Each time the Lord does a better work and a greater work and gets me closer and closer to Him. So like the prophets of old, just like the prophets, we do not know all the details of the future. We don't have all the details. But in His own time, God will reveal it to us when we no longer see through a glass darkly, but then face to face, as it says in 1 Corinthians 13. Right now, we see things dimly. We kind of have a clear understanding to certain things. I always think about heaven. You know, there's not a whole lot of details that we have about heaven. But the good thing is He gave us exact details about how to get there. He shows us exactly how to get there. We don't understand all there is to know about it. I don't think we could handle it in our fleshly minds. I think it takes a glorified mind for us to be able to absorb, especially as we see Him face to face. So we don't have a lot of details about the future, but we know the one that holds the future for us and will get us to that place. Now verse 12 goes on. He says, to them, the prophets, it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Things which angels desire to look into. So he's saying that the prophets discovered that they sought through searching and trying to figure these things out. It was revealed to them that their prophecies, the things that the Holy Spirit gave them to pin out, that they actually did minister, not to themselves, but to the future believers, to Peter and to his peers, to you and I. So Peter reassures the believers here. He's giving them a reassurance that the message that they had received from preachers like Paul and John, that the message they heard from them was the same gospel that the prophets foretold. So you have to understand, people in these times, especially Jewish believers, they were ingrained in the Old Testament. The prophets were everything to them. And so Peter is reassuring them the things that they're being taught from Paul and John and the other teachers were the same things that the prophets were foretelling. And we're saying it's the same gospel, it's the same good news that God will deliver. And God will set us free in those things. And of course, the Spirit sent down from heaven. The Spirit came down, of course, at the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. To where the Spirit fills within all the believers. Where He says that, don't you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? We have the Spirit of God living and abiding within us to guide us, direct us, to help us, empower us, and enable us to do God's will in spite of ourselves. And then they look into, It says there is, it says that the things which the angels desire to look into. The same phrase was used to describe when Peter looked into the empty tomb. The same words there in Greek. Just as the disciples wondered about the meaning of an empty tomb, angels seem to stoop down and to look at us and kind of wonder. Maybe wondering, what does this mean? What does it mean that God has chosen these people to be His family? Is that the best He could do? Think about us, you know. It's an amazing thing. That's God's grace again. That's why our joy should be unspeakable when we realize that He took us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He chose us to love us. Because He first loved us, now we love Him. Verse 13 goes on. Therefore, because of all these things, as you go through these first 12 verses here and things that He just written about, therefore, because of those things, He says, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So what does it mean to gird up your mind? What's it mean? Well, of course, you know, in biblical times, men would wear the long robes. They would have these long robes on, but if they wanted to move about quickly, if they wanted to go into battle, they would gird up that robe. They would grab the bottom of it, they would pull it up, and they would tuck it into their belt so that they would be freer to move around. For you ladies that have ever worn a long dress, you know how you don't move that comfortably in those things. And so the men would gird up their robes so that they would be ready for battle. They would be able to move about more freely and be more active in these things. Gird up your mind then. To gird up your mind means, as they went into a hostile world, believers were to avoid panic and distraction. Believers weren't to be panicking over every little issue that comes along. They were to be free of distraction. In times of persecution, there is always a tendency to become rattled and confused. When things go wrong, it's just like a rattling in your mind can take place so easily. A girded mind, on the other hand, a girded mind is one that is strong, it's composed, it's cool, and ready for action. It's ready for, okay, bring it on, whatever else coming. We can handle this with the Lord's help. We know that the Holy Spirit's going to enable us to get us through those things. We stay in the fire like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. A girded mind is unimpeded by the distractions of human fear or persecution. So Peter is saying, don't walk around with long robes. Don't walk around with long, sour faces. Pull up the mental garments. Pull up the knowledge of the truth of the Word of God. Pull up the promises of the Word. That those, pull up those things in your mind that are tripping you up and keeping you back from being all that you can be for the Lord. A girded mind, he's saying, change your way of thinking concerning your particular situation. Don't look at that as, oh my goodness, it's the end of the world. No, it's a trial. And I've said before, with persecution that the believers in the Peter's day were facing, I believe for the church today, the possibility and the reality that there could be huge, major persecution on its way, we need to be prepared. We need to be ready. We need to have our minds girded for whatever comes down, coming our way. Change your way of thinking, Peter's basically saying, as you gird your mind. So follow me on this here. This is an important principle right here. You cannot change your heart. But you can change your mind. Okay? God can change your heart, but He won't change your mind. Okay, so if you choose to change your mind, guess what? God will change your heart. He says, give me your heart. He says, in, you know, your heart is deceitful above all things. Who can understand it? And He says, give me your heart. Well, what's He do with it? He says, I'll take that heart of stone and I'll replace it with a heart of flesh. If we choose to let Him have that, if we choose to change our mind and change our direction and gird up our mind and get away from the depression and get away from the confusion and the distractions and the additives of the world. If you choose to do that, He says, I'll change your heart. And that's where that joy comes in. That joy that's unspeakable. Because we have rest and we have peace in Him. So because we understand those things about that things that were only a mystery to the prophets and the angels, things were only a mystery to them. We're to think soberly, it says. What's it mean to think soberly? It's to be clear-headed. To be clear-headed. This means self-control in contrast to hysteria. To gird up your mind, to be sober of mind, clear-headed. You know, when you have any kind of addictive agent, whether it be drugs, alcohol, or anything else, what's it do? It clouds up your thinking. No matter how well you think you can handle alcohol or drugs or anything else, when you take that substance in, your mind gets a little bit clouded. Bar none. It doesn't matter. No matter how you try to justify your life with, you're clouding your mind. Distractions of the world cloud our mind. If we don't gird it up, if we don't have it prepared and ready for battle, the enemy can come in and just cloud it up, and we get confused, we get disoriented, we get depressed. Lord says, you don't have to do that. Peter's saying, gird up your mind. Don't allow these things to rip you off. The prophets and the angels, they were trying to figure out these things. What, you know, and we have the answer. We have the whole story in the Word of God. We know that Christ on the cross allows us to be able to gird up our mind, be able to get through any trial, move forward, and come out victorious. He says that we're more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. More than conquerors. We benefit from everything that Christ did on the cross. And I've said this before, but it comes to my mind when I say more than conquerors. I like to use the analogy of George Foreman when he was at the top of the game. And he'd go into that fight and he'd get the big heavyweight of the world belt. And then he'd leave the ring and they'd give him a check. He was the conqueror in the ring. But guess what? When he got home, he handed the check over to his wife. She was more than a conqueror. Jesus did the work. Jesus fought the battle. We get the check. We get the payoff. We're more than conquerors in Christ because He did the work for us. And we receive all the benefits. So gird up your mind. Have it ready and prepared and for the battle that is within, the battle without, the battle that may be coming. Then verse 14 goes on. He says, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust, as in your ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Now, most of us struggle with that. A lot of people will read that and they'll give up. I'm not holy. I never will be holy. Well, we're already holy in the Father's eyes because of the work Christ did. When we receive Him, the Father sees us as holy. But that's different. See, when people go through difficulty, when people have persecution coming, when things aren't going the way that we think they should go, and sometimes they're not really difficult, we just don't like the way things are happening, but when people go through difficulty, there's always a tendency for them to drift into carnality. Just kind of drift in it. We talked in one of the previous epistles about being anchored to Jesus, having that anchor and being stabilized in Him so that we don't drift away. But people have that tendency to drift into carnality, and they say, oh, what's the use? What's the use of going to the Word? What's the use of going to church? I'm just going to stay home and watch a movie. I'm just going to veg out. See, as we face trials, as we face difficulties, Peter tells us to gird up the loins of our mind, to think soberly and hope to the end. To the end. The end's not here yet. We're still here on this earth. There's still another minute coming. We're not guaranteed the next. But we have to live each moment as unto the Lord. We need to hope to the end. And it's so easy when we're living in such a crazy world that we're living in, and it seems like nothing is ever going to get better, we've lost that hope. We need to hang on to that hope, hang on to that truth, that greater is He that is in us than he that's in the world. We need to hang on to the truths and the promises that the Holy Spirit speaks to us as we spend time in the Word. But you don't have it if you don't spend time in the Word. It doesn't come through osmosis. Can't put your Bible under your pillow and say, okay, put it in, Holy Spirit. It doesn't work. Whatever we do, we're not to return to our old fleshly inclinations. Take off the old man. Take off the garments. Put on the new. For God says we're to be holy. And that's actually set apart. Last week we talked about the sanctification work of the Holy Spirit. That was a continual, habitual action. We're to be holy, set apart daily, to be whole. Thank you, Lord, that you make us whole. We were broken, we were scattered, we were in parts, and the Holy Spirit makes us whole. In other words, we're not to tear ourselves apart. We're not to wear ourselves down with sin and sloth, laziness and iniquity. We're not to tear ourselves down with those things. Instead, we're to choose. Choose. That's a hard word. That's a choice. Instead of giving in to laziness and all those things, we need to make a choice in the midst, right in the middle of our difficulties, to think rightly. To think, what would Jesus do? I know they kind of wore that term out with the little bracelets and everything, but it's true. What would Jesus do? Right in the midst of a difficulty, right in the midst of a trial, we need to ask, what would Jesus do? How would He handle this situation? That's thinking rightly, looking to the promises of God, looking to the Word of God, and believing, having that hope in His continued providing for all of our lives. And then verse 17 says, If you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear. Fear? I thought we've been talking about we don't have to fear. Well, keep in context. Keep the context in mind what Peter is writing to, the people that he was writing to. He was writing to a group of people that were going through really, really rough times. Real rough times. Times like we can't even probably comprehend. But in the midst of this difficulty, Peter's saying you can experience unspeakable joy. In the middle of it, You can keep your joy, but you have that choice. You can either keep your joy or you can feel sorry for yourself and drift back into carnality. Oh, woe is me. Nothing ever goes right for me. Oh, why did this have to happen? Or we can just have joy in the Lord, knowing, okay, He's going to get us through. He's going to make it happen. It's going to be okay. My daughter used to hate me telling her that. She doesn't like it still, I don't think. But you can either feel sorry for yourself and drift back into carnality. And if you return to carnality, know that the repercussions are going to be heartbreaking for you. It's going to be heartbreaking if you do. Therefore, he says, pass the time in fear. Not fear of the Father. The fear we need to have is fear of the repercussions of our sin. It should be the fear of the repercussions of where we drift back into. Fear of drifting back into those old ways and those old fleshly way of doing things. See, since we are headed to a holy place, since we're headed to a holy place, we should be holy people. Set apart really means holy. Set apart for the glory of God. To go about doing the Father's business. Where he talks about your work will be judged rightly. It's not working to get into heaven. The work that he's talking about is the works that we do that bring glory to God and encouragement to others around us. It's not about working for self. It's all about him and others. We should be holy people. We should not fix our heart on worldly things. I've heard so many people over the years say, well, I don't want the rapture to happen yet. I want to do this. I want to do that. Are you crazy? Maranatha, come quickly, Lord. We should not fix our hearts on worldly things or copy the people of this world. For it's not our negative country. It's not our negative country. We shouldn't try to copy the world. So much of the church universal today is trying to conform to the world instead of allowing the world to conform to the church. We're trying to compromise. We're watering down the Word of God. We're not teaching the Word of God in truth and harmony and power. Churches are compromising the scriptures and, oh, it's different times right now. Well, if it was sin then, it's sin today. And there's not any room for compromise when it comes to bringing forth the Word of God. We shouldn't be copying the people of this world. It's not our country. We're just pilgrims. Remember, Peter said last week, we're pilgrims. We're traveling through here. This time here is very, very short. Compared to all eternity. Verse 18 goes on. He says, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ. I'm going to stop there. The precious blood of Christ. You weren't redeemed with these corruptible things. You weren't bought with gold or silver, but with the blood of Christ. See, if you have a tendency to return to your carnal lifestyle, I want you to remember you were purchased with the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ. Why did it take the blood of Christ to purchase us? The wages of sin is always death. And he had to come to pay for that death. As you look carefully at the blood pulsing from his veins, as you see there and think about the thorns beat down into his head, as it says in Mark, they put the crown of thorns on and they beat it into his skull. Listen to the crowd mocking him and cursing him. As you think and consider those things, understand this. This is what sin does. That's what sin did. All the things that Christ went through. And the only way we our kids, our family, our neighbors will ever really understand the result of sin is to look at the cross. To look at the cross. That's where the power for us comes from. Corinthians says the cross is foolishness to those that are perishing, but it's a power unto us that are being saved. It's foolishness to those that are perishing. They can't understand. What do you mean? Just look on the cross and you'll be saved. Receive Jesus. He died, they think. We have to understand the cross. And so he says there, but with the precious blood of Christ, and then it goes on, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. You know, every time that Jesus would go into Jerusalem, you've seen the Pharisees there, and they would test him. As he would enter in, they were always asking him these questions, testing him to see what the answer was. The reason they did that was because it was their job to test the sacrificial lamb, to make sure there wasn't any spot or any blemish on them when they come to sacrifice. So Jesus was the Lamb of God that take away the sin of the world. And they continued to test him over and over again. See, Christ's coming wasn't an afterthought. It was known from the very beginning, both by the Father and the pre-incarnate Son. But they waited for the fullness of time, it says in Galatians 4:4. They waited for the fullness of time. The fullness of times mean at just the right time. At just the right time, Jesus was born of a virgin and came into the earth. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, glory of the only begotten of the Son, of the Father, full of grace and truth. We beheld His glory at just the right time. At just the right time, they put the plan of redemption into action. They brought it into play. Peter said he was shown in these last times. He was shown he at just the right time in these last times he came. There's an infamous book called The Passover Plot. It is suggested that the disciples actually drugged Jesus on the cross, and which caused him to kind of swoon and appear to be dead. And he came to sometime later in the tomb, appearing to come back to life. I think that some college campuses, this book is still being sold and is required reading for certain religious classes. Well, I also believe there was a Passover plot, that it was plotted before the foundation of the world, that Jesus would be sent to die as the Passover lamb for my sin. From the very foundation of the world, it was plotted that he would come as that sacrifice. And in looking on him, looking on as the lamb slain, I see not only grace and mercy, but I also see a graphic picture of what sin does. We can see the results of sin through the torturous things that Jesus went through for you and I to pay the price for sin. Verse 21 now goes on, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. So Peter repeatedly talked about how God raised his son and restored him to glory and full expression of his deity that he enjoyed before the world even was, and for that what he prayed for back in John 17 about the prayer that he prayed, the real Lord's Prayer that you see in John 17. So we see Peter's always talking about the resurrected Christ. Why does he harp on that? Because he's seen the resurrected Christ. He knew the reality of the truth, that he's risen, that he's alive forevermore, and that he's glorified. Back to his full deity that he never lost anyway, but he's there with the Father, making intercession for you and I. Then verse 22 says, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. I think this is what gives me joy when I come in here for fellowship, is I see that love that you love one another fervently with here. That brings such joy. See, Jesus told Peter, he told him, he says, they're going to persecute you, Peter. They're going to stretch your arms out and take you in a way that you don't want to go. Of course, Jesus was talking about the way that Peter would be put to death. He would experience crucifixion, but Peter wouldn't allow them to crucify him upright. He didn't want to die in the same manner as his Lord, and so he made him turn him upside down and crucify him upside down, because Peter didn't want to be crucified in the same way Jesus was. And so when Jesus told him that, Peter asked, and he said, well, what about this man? And he pointed at John. As he pointed at John, Jesus answered, what is that to you? You follow me. You follow me. Don't worry about everybody else. See, when pressure rises in our lives, when we experience this persecution and pressure, when it comes down on us, when things are tough, like Peter, oftentimes we say, how come he's not going through it? Or how come she's got it made in the shade? The psalmist, he did the same thing in Psalm 73. He's looking at the ungodly and says, well, surely in vain I've kept my way pure. And so when we go through persecution, when we go through these trials, if we're not careful, in times of difficulty, it can raise questions about one another and even experience a certain degree of animosity toward others. We're going through all this and they don't seem to be going through anything. You don't know what they're going through. They may just be able to find the ability to have joy through it. And God is still teaching you that ability. So don't turn to others like Peter and point at John. What about him? When you're going through the trial, be careful that you don't start getting upset because other people are doing okay. I'm so blessed when others get blessed. I'm so thankful when others get blessed. See, perhaps because he himself felt this. Peter probably felt this as well. So he said the solution is love one another fervently. Fervently. And then he goes on to give us four reasons why we should. Here as we'll continue through this letter. Verse 23 goes on and says, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. See, the first reason we're to love one another fervently is because we're all children in the same family. Not born by man, but by the explosive power of the word of God. It's the word of God that exploded within us and allowed us to see the truth that we were sinners and we need a Savior and Jesus is the only way. Then verse 24, Peter goes on, because all flesh is as grass and all glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass or flower withers and its flower falls away. So Peter's contrasting here the frailty of human nature with the enduring character of God's word as he refers back to Isaiah 40, verse 8. As he says, all flesh, that's human nature. All flesh is as grass, or like a flower, you could say also. And all the glory, that's the honor that comes to man, as that flower or as that grass. And it says the grass withers or it dries up. It dries up and its blossom falls off. Again, showing the temporary times that we're really living in. Verse 25 says, but the word of the Lord endures forever. The word of the Lord endures forever. That's such an awesome statement. Because that means his promises endure forever. The word of the Lord endures forever. Now, this is the word which the gospel was preached to you. So the life of grass is very brief, especially here in the desert. And the life of its blossoms are even shorter. That is what man is like. That's what man is like, even if he has all the money in the world. It doesn't mean anything. But the word, the utterances, the sayings of the Lord, those endure forever. Forever. This imperishable word finds its expression in the gospel that has been preached. Good news that has been announced. The good news. The gospel, the word of God abides forever. With that in mind, I want to do a few verses here into chapter 2 because it kind of continues on here. Hopefully we'll have time. I went off track sometime. Verse 1 of chapter 2 says, therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. So Peter's exhorting the believers to change their lifestyle, that they should put away malice, which means badness, troublemaking, guile, which is deceit, hypocrisy, which is pretense, envy is jealousies and grudges, evil speaking is backbitings and defamation. Put away all those things, Peter says. And then look at verse 2. As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. Every false cult needs some other book, tradition, dream, or revelations to establish their doctrines. Believers should continually crave the word in its simplicity and purity, instead of going off on some speculation of false teachers. We should crave the simple, pure word of God. Verse 3 says, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, that you have tasted his grace. Peter closed the first chapter of his epistle by saying, love one another fervently because we're all members of the same family. Just as we were all conceived by the incorruptible word of God, as newborn babes, we're to continue in the word of God. Continuing in the word of God. See, if you're a parent, you know how newborn babes are. You know how they crave milk. In the middle of the night, they crave milk. When you're trying to study, they crave milk. When you want to do anything, they're craving milk. Every few hours, they want milk. Peter says we're to be the same way. We're to be the same way. He says, he doesn't say if we're newborn babies. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say when you're a newborn babe. No, he says continue. He says as newborn babes. As newborn babes, continue all the days of our lives like a newborn babe, just as a newborn babe, continue craving the sincere or the pure milk of the word. Not being satisfied until you get some scripture in you. To be able to start your day in the word. To be able to, if you have an opportunity during the middle of the day, if you have a Bible app on your phone, look at a scripture. At the end of the day, think about the word and the promises and things of God. Continue as newborn babes, desiring, craving the word of God. Do you crave the word of God every day? Do you crave it? Are you not satisfied till you get some word? See, if we're all in the word together, the result is unity. When we're all going through the scriptures together, there's a unification that takes place. You don't believe it? Think about all of us in this room this morning. This group of people would never get together for any other reason except the word. That's what brings us together. We all have different interests. We have different ideas. We have different philosophies and backgrounds. However, as we study the word, then what happens? We're knit together in unity. That's why we're able to lay aside our slow-burning anger. We're able to lay aside the malice. We're able to lay aside the guile and the divisiveness of hypocrisy, of envy and evil speaking. Those things only divide. But when we stand on the Word of God, when we come together on the truth, there's that harmony. There's that unity of the Spirit that keeps us going and flowing in Him. See, the degree that those attributes exist in our life will be the degree that we hunger for the Word. The Word of God, as we crave it, we'll have it. Those things, as we hunger for the Word, those guile and the divisiveness and the hypocrisy, they will start to diminish from our lives. They'll be replaced by that new life. They'll be replaced by life and joy, no longer by the deceitfulness and all the stuff that goes on. Think about it this way. No matter how good of a meal your wife makes and has prepared for you when you get home, if you stop off at McDonald's on your way home and get a couple quarter pounders and a large fry and you supersize the whole thing, when you get home, you really won't be interested in what she's prepared for you. Not at all. When people stop reading, when people stop studying the Word, it's because they're eating the junk food of the world. That's why Peter said, first, lay aside the junk. Lay aside the junk and then you will desire the pure milk of the Word. Wow, craving the Word of God. That should be on our hearts and our minds throughout the day. When you start stinking thinking, that should be a springboard. Oh, you know what? I need to think about a scripture. No matter what scripture it is, you don't have to have a whole lot memorized. You can just know that for God so loved the world, and that includes you. Think of a promise of God and stand on it. Allow that to transform your mind. Crave the Word of God as the newborn babe. As we gird up our minds, as we get our minds ready and free of the distractions of the world, then we're able to start to have that joy that's unspeakable. When you're going through something and it doesn't really affect you, you don't even understand how you can feel okay. Look what's just happened. You know, a pastor's life is out in the open. There have been about three times during this message I was going to tell what happened yesterday, and I didn't do it. But I got to this point, I think I got to tell it. I don't know. You know, we just got all new floors in our house, wood floors, right? So yesterday we're sitting on the couch and Lois is doing some laundry and we hear some gurgling in the kitchen sink. She goes, "What's that doing? Why is that doing?" I said, "I don't know. What's going on?" So it went away. It stopped. And about 20 minutes later, Lois is going down the hall and she's looking for what the color of the rugs are in Mary's bathroom. So she opens up the door and goes in. There's about an inch of water on the new floor in there. The tub is about half full. The shower in our bathroom's full. And it's like, oh no, what are we going to do? And the water keeps coming out. It didn't stop. We started from up. So, you know, we didn't really panic a lot. I'd say a lot. You know, there's a, you know, that gets in there. But, you know, I called Roy, you know, because he always has an answer for everything. And so he said, you know, it'll be okay. He's been listening to me, I think. But anyway, so we called a plumber then. They came, and it was just a stopped-up drain, and they got it cleared out. No big deal, and it's fine. Roy showed us how to dry out the floor and everything. You know, we didn't have to walk on water like Peter, so it was okay. But God is good to us. You know, and I just share it because as I'm doing this message this week and talking about keeping our joy through these things, I found myself yesterday just reminding myself, I got to keep joy here. We got to know it's all right. And Lois and I just looked at each other and said, we're going to get through this. you know, and of course, you know, she has clients that have plumbing problems that cost thousands and thousands of dollars. And so she was a little bit concerned about that, but it worked out just fine. So, but don't go back to the old lifestyle. Don't just get all panicked and worry and, oh, it's going to be ruined. God's able to get us through anything. So there you go, a little insight into my home yesterday, you know, so. Anyway, let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the truth, Lord, that allows us to be able to know that you are in charge. You're in charge of stopped up drains. You're in charge of everything. Lord, you're in control. And so, Father, as we come to this message today, help us all to gird up the loins of our mind. Lord, help us not to allow malice and envy and hypocrisy to be fading and clouding our way of thinking. Lord, allow us to be prepared for whatever battle may come. Allow us to be prepared by standing on the truth of your word. Lord, as newborn babes, help us to crave your word each and every day. And so we just dedicate our lives to you, Father. I pray for anyone that is either here at home watching online, that if you've heard this message, I pray that your mind is girded, that you're prepared. You're ready for whatever may come your way. And if not, I just ask you, pray this prayer with me right now. Lord Jesus, I want to be prepared. I want to gird up my mind. Lord, I want to have it girded and ready for whatever comes my way. Help me by the Holy Spirit to be equipped, to be enabled, to endure and to overcome. And so I thank you, Lord Jesus. I thank you for your grace, for your mercy, your love, and your forgiveness. And so continue to give me that desire as a newborn babe for your word. Thank you and praise you for all these things now. In Jesus' name, amen.